Now we see, beginning in verse 7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Verse 9. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is viewed by some as a second attempt, an end-time repetition of an ancient event that occurred long ago, even prior to the beginning of the creation of man. And that when this occurs, there will be a great end-time persecution, not against all the church, but against that category of Christians who are inferior spiritually, while the superior spiritually are taken to a place of safety supernaturally. And here's where they get the verse. It says, beginning in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, obvious reference to the church of God, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Almost identical language with verse 6, but now, so goes a doctrine that some believe, now the wilderness is not the vastness of the entirety of the Roman Empire, the Eastern Mediterranean, North Africa, and the whole known world for 1260 years, where the wilderness could include even major cities. Now, the wings of a great eagle are not the symbolic protection that you read in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, where God said, I bear thee on eagle's wings, where the symbolism is clear. It's merely a symbol for God's protection. Oh, no, now it's DC-10s. Now it's actual airplanes going through the air. Now, her place is a specific place over southeast of the Dead Sea in the Jordanian rocky desert, called Petra, where the word place, her place, where she hath a place prepared of God in verse 6, doesn't mean a specific place there. That means dozens of cities and hundreds of towns. No, it doesn't either. You cannot take verse 6, apply it, as is so easily applicable, both in the historic type of this prophecy and in the end-time application. Then come to verse 14 and change it to a specific place, meaning a particular place where a part of the good Christians are hidden out. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ says about it. But first, look at verse 7 of chapter 13. Here's the same picture of this beast and the great false prophet, the mouth speaking great blasphemies. And it says in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, to make war with the saints. Any different categories there that you see visible? Bad saints, poor saints, evil saints, saints who have let down, inferior saints? No, just make war with the saints. What does it say in Matthew 24 in Jesus' Olivet prophecy when he was talking to his own disciples as a type of the church? He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, verse 7, drought, famine, pestilences, and earthquakes. These are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you disciples, talking to all 12 of them, you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and many shall be offended, etc., and so on. No differentiation between the inferior of you as opposed to the superior of you. No, just you saints, you disciples, you 12, who represent the whole church of God. Chapter 7, the book of Daniel, verse 21, the prophecy culminating in the same time of which we read in Revelation 12, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, the same 10-nation combine you see pictured in Revelation, the 17th chapter, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Who? What kind of saints? A particular category? No. No, the saints, collectively, the people of God, the church of God. And it says in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. A little later on, it says that he would wear out the saints of the Most High, verse 25. In each case, no differentiation made whatsoever. So the mistake, the error, is in assuming that Almighty God is going to somehow allow, listen to this carefully, physical torture, brutality, butchery, pain and suffering, to somehow make good Christians out of people. Listen, that is an abominable, rotten, hideous doctrine that is not of God. Almighty God does not make you a good Christian by putting you to the sword. He does it by love. He does it by mercy, by forgiveness, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who says, "Come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He does it by saying, "Whomsoever will may come." He does it by a saving work, looking, searching, reaching out for those who will respond to the love that he has for them. Not putting them to the torch, not impaling them, not torturing them, not slivers of bamboo under the fingernails, like a lot of people want to talk about. No, no. That's not the truth of God at all.